And get up, but we're going to get started here. Since this is your day, who would you like to open?
Oh boy, we're going to have Kathy.
I think that's an excellent idea, sir.
Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this teaching that's going to come forth, Father. We pray that those who are here, their ears would be open, Father, to hear the message that you need to get forward, Father, and that we would take from this and apply it to our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right.
It was well worth the wait, Kathy.
Well, we're going to be talking about the parable of the mustard seed today. And I've got to be honest with you, this was probably one of the most difficult teachings I've prepared. And I'm not exaggerating. I've done a bunch of different teachings for a bunch of different things, but this one was difficult. And I'll explain why in a second. But first thing I want to do is just read the text. Okay, so I did underline something. We're going to look at this a couple different times. But this is what it says in Matthew. It says, he told them another parable. This is Jesus speaking. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all your seeds, when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. So, first thing I did when I looked at this is I wanted to find out what it was actually talking about as far as the kingdom of heaven. What does this mean? Because it's talking first about the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. So I actually looked up the word kingdom, all right? And it comes from a Greek word, obviously. And the Greek word is basileia, and it means sovereignty, royal power, dominion, or kingdom. Okay, so think about that concept of the kingdom of God or the dominion of God, the sovereignty of God is like mustard seed, right? The kingdom. So what is it talking about? Well, it's talking about a territory over whom a king rules in the traditional sense, the kingdom of God and of Christ as a sphere of God's rule. Right? They also talk about the earth as being the kingdom, right? Where we're seeing this kingdom acted out. And also it talks about, I thought this was kind of neat from Vines, it says, the earth is a scene of universal rebellion against God, but he has not relinquished his sovereignty in the face of rebellion. Instead, he's declared his purpose to establish it. Make sense? So ever since Adam and his sin, we've been seeing that over and over. But the thing is, we've been seeing this played out where since Adam sinned on, the earth has been in rebellion against God. But he's been calling men everywhere without distinction of race or nationality to submit voluntarily to his rule. Okay, is it making sense so far? All right. And where the king is, there is the kingdom. Jesus actually talked about this in parts of the Gospels about where he is, there is the kingdom. So finally, the kingdom of heaven is a phrase that we see used 32 times in Matthew, and it's actually referenced in Daniel. Okay, so let me explain that really quick. If you remember in Daniel chapter 7, he talks about visions that he's had about different beasts that have risen up. You follow me? You guys remember this? And he has, I think there's four different beasts that he talks about, and he describes them and what they look like. And then at the end of that, he actually talks about one that looks like the Son of Man who rises up. And he asks, what does this mean? I'm confused. He was troubled, really troubled in the spirit about what this meant. And so the angel of the Lord tells him, well, these are different kingdoms. Each beast represents a different kingdom. And he was really concerned about the fourth beast, for example, and he wanted to know what that meant. And so you think about the different kingdoms. The only kingdom that we see represented by a man is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Is that making sense? So we're going to look at this in terms of that because it's really important that we understand that. So I want you to read something. This is what it says. I looked kingdom up in the Davis Dictionary of the Bible, and it says, a sovereignty which Daniel predicted God would establish on earth, and which, once set up, should remain forever. In distinction from the kingdoms of this world, which are exhibited under the figure of beasts, the kingdom of God has for its representative a person like unto the Son of Man. John the Baptist and our Lord declared that it was at hand. Jesus taught his disciples to pray for its coming, instructed his apostles on the first mission to say that it was at hand, spoke of it afterwards as having come, and illustrated its nature by parables. It is called the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The kingdom is spiritual in character, and no carnal weapons may be used in its establishment. Right? Okay, so setting the foundation with the concept of kingdom, Then we're going to go into the actual parable. Now, here's where it gets complicated. All right? There are two very different extremes when it comes to interpreting this parable. And the first one is probably more common, so one that I've always heard, and that is that you've got the mustard seed, which is one of the smallest seeds, right? And Jesus says, but when that seed grows, it grows into a big plant, bigger than all the other garden herbs, and it gets so large that it becomes a tree and the birds can nest in its branches. I was always taught that that means that it grows from a small beginning into something large. We're talking about the kingdom, right? And then it's so large that it produces all this fruit and shade, and it's pleasant, and so the birds are the people that come and reside in the kingdom. Right? I've even heard people say that it's different denominations of the church. Right? There's all sorts of ways to look at that variation. Okay? So that's scenario number one. The other one is very different from that. And I found out that it's actually the more traditional explanation of this parable is that Jesus is talking about evil. He's talking about the small beginnings of something that is evil, and the tree grows up, and it's an abnormal growth. Okay, we're going to see in a minute that mustard seeds don't grow into giant trees, that they grow into something a lot smaller than that. So this abnormal growth becomes attractive to the outside, and it brings birds, for example, that are the representatives of Satan, and they come in to steal and destroy. Okay, now, some of you looking at me like, that sounds crazy, right? Because it doesn't seem like it makes sense. Here's what I learned about this, though. You can't take a parable or any type of scripture in isolation and out of context and try to just interpret that one thing. It's dangerous to do that. So what we want to do is instead is we want to look at the parable in the context of the chapter that it's set in and what Jesus was saying and why he was saying it. Does that make sense? So chapter 13 is full of parables. And actually, they're all talking about the concept of seed being sown, the kingdom being brought up, right? The word being sown in someone's heart. Make sense? So what we see is this structure, the parable of the sower and the interpretation. I think Bob and Fred just taught on the parable of the sower like 3 weeks ago, right? So we saw that there is a farmer that comes and he sows the seed and it falls on different places. You guys remember this? And immediately what happens to that first seed? What's that? Yeah, the birds of the air come and snatch it away from the people that don't understand, right? And they take it. So the seed falls upon different spots. Some of them are choked out, some of them are not. And actually, Jesus gives an interpretation right after this about what the parable of the sower means. And I think it's important to remember that because we can actually get tools for interpreting the other parables by looking at what Jesus identifies in that one parable. Does it make sense? So when he talks about the birds meaning one thing, we can probably translate in that same chapter the birds meaning the same thing, right? The man, for example, is God or the Son of Man, Jesus, and what he's talking about is that he's sowing the seed. So we can probably imagine when he talks about a man, he's probably talking about God. It makes sense? Okay. And then he goes on to talk about the parable of the weeds. Do you guys remember this one? Or the parable of the tares? Well, what happens is this is a parable just like the last one, where he says, actually, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that sows good seed in his field. And then, after he's sown the good seed, an enemy comes and sows bad seed. Right? And then the seed starts to grow up together. And the workers of the field come to the man who sowed the seed and said, hey man, didn't you sow good seed in this field? And he says, an enemy has done this. Right? And so then Jesus, actually, he's going to give an interpretation of what that means later, but right after this parable of the weeds, he goes into the parable of the mustard seed. And I think it's important to remember that these things are all sequential, right? Because it says, and then Jesus told him another parable, and then he said something else. So this is a sequence of explanation of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And I think taking one part of it out of context is dangerous because you can get lost maybe in that one part and miss the whole meaning. Does it make sense? Okay. Let's look at it again. He told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Okay, let's stop there. Like a mustard seed. So first thing I had to do is I had to look for mustard seeds. And it's funny because when I look at my iPad or my phone, for example, about what a mustard seed looks like, it's very small. And then I looked for what a mustard tree looked like, because I imagined there was going to be this giant tree. And if you look online, you'll find giant trees, but they're not mustard trees. And so people have kind of identified. It's funny because there's actually ministries that call themselves like mustard seed or mustard tree ministries, and they have this giant like oak tree in the middle of a field. It's not a mustard tree. It's not what it looks like at all. Okay, it's completely different from what it looks like. So I needed to find out what's a mustard tree or plant look like. Okay, and this is what it looks like. The mustard tree produces a purple, fleshy, sweet fruit that's edible. The leaves and roots are also edible. It's actually a low-growing plant in most cases. It can get up to 8 or even 20 feet tall, which 20 feet is pretty tall. But in most cases, it averages about 30 to 45 inches off the ground. Right? So that's about a little bit less than 3 feet, a little bit more, or a little bit less than 4 feet. Make sense? Okay. So when Jesus talks about birds coming and nesting or roosting or perching in its branches, it maybe was a little different from what they would have imagined. Okay? You guys follow me so far? Okay. So, down here it talks about the mustard tree grows very quickly, reaching full size in only a few years. It's a fast-growing plant. Right? It's something that shoots up and goes pretty fast. Do you ever have a weed grow in your yard? I have flowers that Kathy and I bought, I don't remember how long ago. And we have this place set up where we made like a little fountain in the backyard and all this other stuff, and we put these flowers there. And we had the ground was completely free of weeds. I don't know where the weeds came from. But all of a sudden, these weeds come up and they destroy everything. And if you leave, like I went up north for a week and a half, came back, and the weeds took over. They just completely took over. And they have these roots that are like this long in the ground. Okay, I'm not exaggerating. They're big. And I wondered to myself, like, how does that happen? Because the flowers don't take root that quickly. The flowers don't come up that fast. And they're supposed to come back every year, but these weeds come back. And the mustard tree is sort of like that. We're going to see that in a minute. The plant in this story seems to have grown to a larger height than what was typical. Okay, so what I wrote down here was, the mustard tree is three things that I really want to talk about. One is, it's aggressive. Okay, and I want you to think about this in the terms of the parable. Because Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. So I started looking at interpretations. Some people said it was evil. Some people said it was faith. All right, some people said it was other things. But I think Jesus is pretty clear about what the mustard seed represents. It's the kingdom. He didn't say faith in the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. He didn't say the word of God is like a mustard seed. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. So I think we can all agree he's talking about the kingdom. And I don't think that Jesus would talk about the kingdom in terms of it being evil, right? Now, I do think this. I do think that Jesus talked about things in realistic terms, okay? And just because he says that there's an aspect of it that that he's interpreting, for example, the birds, which we'll see in a little while, which might be an evil influence, it doesn't necessarily mean that he's calling the kingdom evil, but saying a reality about what could happen in the kingdom. And I'll explain that in a minute. But it's aggressive, grows quickly, and takes over wherever it goes. Think about the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. It's aggressive, right? The Bible says the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and forceful men and women take hold of it. So we think about this aggressive plant that goes into one spot. We're going to read something about it in a second, that it just takes over everything that in its path. And that's what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is supposed to be like. It's also pungent, strong and offensive in large doses. Have you ever had mustard?
Yep.
Yeah, I love mustard. But if you put too much mustard on something, you can destroy it, right? You know, if you put, too much on a Coney dog, too much on one of those big soft pretzels or something, you can get overpowered. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's pungent. And for some people, it's offensive. Okay, they hear it. It's too much for them. They can't take it. I think that's the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Also, it's attractive. Right? It's attractive. People are interested. They're either interested in coming against it because they don't like it, or they're interested in being part of it. And some people are a little bit of both. Right, which we'll see in a little while. It was funny because I read a bunch of stuff, and then I went online and I was looking for taking something out of context, and I was looking at videos on YouTube, and I came across a Catholic priest. I was going to show it today, but I didn't. Who was a Catholic priest for 5 years, and now he's an atheist, and he is adamantly, vehemently against the kingdom. And so he's online, and he's just attacking it. And we're going to see how that sort of plays into this concept of this parable. So we look at this idea of shade, and what you see here is a bunch of birds perched in a tree. All right, and this maybe isn't the greatest example of shade, but the shade of the tree, for example, is pleasant. If you've ever been outside and the sun's beating down, you want to get out of the sun, birds like to do that too. So they want to come and they want to sit in the tree. It also provides shelter, protection, right? It also provides fruit that's attractive to those birds. Okay? Remember something though, in the strictest sense, if you were a farmer, would you want birds in your field? No. That's what scarecrows are for.
But you're not a farmer.
Yeah. Yeah. But you'd want the birds out of your field. Okay? So you wouldn't necessarily want the birds in your field. You want the birds out of your field. I found this. It was kind of interesting when I was looking for mustard trees. It says, the parable of mustard seed is a very dangerous lesson if we know anything about the mustard plant. Pliny the Elder was a Roman author who lived in the first century of the Common Era, also known as AD for everybody in the real world. You guys know about the whole Common Era thing, right? They have the BC, used to be before Christ, and they had AD, which is actually stands for in the year of our Lord in English, but they've changed it now before the Common Era, BCE, and Common Era, CE. So when you go to school, for the young people, you're going to read in your history books Common Era as if that's how it's always been. It hasn't been that way since I was a little boy, and before me, it was always AD for 2,000 years, but whatever. We'll just change it. So he wrote about this experience with a mustard plant in his Encyclopedic Natural History. Mustard, with its pungent taste and fiery effect, is extremely beneficial for the health. Right? Think of that in terms of the kingdom. Right? With its fiery, pungent taste and fiery effect, is extremely beneficial for the health. It grows entirely wild, though it is improved by being transplanted. Think about it. We are like the transplanted branch, right? They were taken from the wild olive tree and spliced into the other olive tree. Remember Paul talks about that? So it's interesting to me that when he talks about the kingdom in terms of this growing wild, he also says it's improved by being transplanted. But on the other hand, when it's sown, it's scarcely possible to get the place free of it, as the seed, when it falls, germinates at once. Okay, I love that part. You know, have you ever ministered to somebody and you felt like at the end of the day, you know, I don't think that made any difference. You know, in fact, I might have made it worse. You know, I mean, I was telling them about God, and they were like, man, I don't want to hear all that. And, you know, and they just get a really negative reaction. I actually had one lady once, really nice lady I work with. She was telling me all these things that were happening in her life and stuff, and I was in the teacher's line. I was a teacher at the time. And I said, well, can I pray for you? And she said, yeah. And I put my hand on her shoulder, and she just was like, don't touch me. I don't want you to I don't want you to pray for me. I want you to go home and pray for me. And I was like, oh, okay, well.
She thought you were praying on her.
Yeah, yeah, probably. So it was, but this is the thing that I take away from that. Every time that you minister to someone and you spread the seed, you go out there and plant some sort of seed. It germinates at once, and that's going to spring up. God's going to do that, and we're going to see in a minute how that kind of works. But it's hard to get rid of it once it's planted. Okay? In fact, Jesus says that we're like in the palm of his hand, no one can snatch us out. You know, so if you think about that in terms of that concept of the birds coming to snatch it away, not when you're part of the kingdom. Okay? So if you look at, he told them another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field, though it's the smallest of all your seeds. Yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. And like I said, I was always under the impression the birds represented, you know, the people and the kingdom. But if we take that interpretation rules from earlier in the chapter, the birds represented the representatives of Satan or evil, and they come to snatch away the seed, right? And they come to take it. So I looked up birds of the air. They symbolize the influence of the enemy, looking for shade and fruit of the tree for their own interest, not for God's interest. Does this make sense? Like this Catholic priest I talked about. I'm not going to rip on Catholicism, but just the fact that the guy was a priest, a minister of the Lord, and then he walks away from that, it makes you wonder, was he ever saved? I mean, did this guy, where was his attitude, where was his heart, where was his relationship with the Lord that not only would he walk away and have questions, but then he would turn against the church so vehemently to attack it. Make sense? And so you have to look at, is this man in it for his own interests? Is he flocking to the tree because he likes the shade? Is he looking for some fruit or some blessings? You know, I was telling Kathy a story. I'll share it really quick. You know, I work at a school, and we're doing pretty well. But the other day, I needed 35 desks for a classroom. I was making a new classroom, and I heard a new teacher, I'm going to put this guy in this class. So weeks before school starts, like 3 weeks out, I order 35 desk and chair combinations that go together. And they're expensive. They're like $150 a unit. And it's going to cost me about $5,200. All right. And then I ordered extra chairs because we were short chairs. They're going to cost another $2,500. And so I've got like, you know, roughly $8,000 coming in or going out that I need, and I'm having all the stuff come in. Well, they call me about a week later and say, hey, we need to check the specs on all this stuff and make sure that your colors are right, and you wanted this color for the seats, and you wanted this color, and I'm like, yeah, and she says, and shipping is going to be $4,000. And I said, $4,000? That's almost as much as the units themselves. We got to do something about that. So I bargained the lady down to $1,000, actually $982 for shipping. And then I talked to her, and she says, you know what's going to be? It's going to be at least 5 weeks before you get this stuff. And I said, 5 weeks? I need these in a week and a half. And I'm not going to have enough chairs for kids to sit. They're going to come into this classroom and stand there and look at each other. I'm have nothing for them to sit in. So, well, I'm sorry, sir. The best I can do is 30 days. So I hang up, and I tell my assistant, I don't know what we're going to do. We might have to go around to every other class and just take one chair and one desk, throw it in this room. And so the next day, and I've kind of put this out of my head at this point because I decided I don't have time to think about this. I'm going to think about it later, worry about it some other time. And I actually remember saying, God, I don't know what I'm going to do about this. You know, well, the next day, this lady walks into my office. I've never seen her before. She walks up, and my secretary's on the phone, and so she's just kind of standing there, and I said, can I help you? And she said, are you the principal? And I said, yeah. And she said, well, you wouldn't by any chance be in the market for some desk-chair combinations, would you? And I said, as a matter of fact, I am. And she throws a picture down that looks exactly like I was looking in the catalog of the things I ordered. And I said, where'd you get these from? Well, there was an auction out in West Bloomfield, and I bought them, and I got to get rid of them. I'll give them to you for $50 a piece. We end up bargaining down to $28 a piece. We went and saw them, and they were in great shape. I bought 125 of them and gave some to our junior high, and we still spent only $3,500 for the whole thing. Canceled the other order with the chairs and the desks, and I don't need to do it anymore, and I've got them in my building right now.
What a coincidence.
Yeah, what a coincidence. And it's interesting to me how when you are following the Lord, he will look out for you even when you didn't even ask him to. And that's the blessing that the world is attracted to. They want to be part of the blessing. You know, they want to be part of the kingdom because they want to be part of the blessing, but they don't want all the other things that are attached. They don't want relationship. They don't want God in their life. They just want the blessing that it's attached to it.
I was going to say, it's a great example. But everything that we enjoy comes from the kingdom of God today. Mm-hmm. So when you look around, the electricity, the building, and people say, well, how does that deal with it? Well, if you don't have a Christian view, none of these things would have been possible. And without getting a long mm-hmm. explanation, but all the comforts that we enjoy today, the advances of science, were only made possible because of a Christian worldview or the mustard seed growing. And so the world benefits from the spread of Christianity.
Right.
There was an atheist just came back from Africa a few years ago and wrote an article. And they said, what does Africa need? You know, he said, not more money, not this. Atheists come back and said, they need Christianity there. Because everything springs from that particular, the way you treat one another, the government you set up, the type of education that you give, the sciences and how they mm-hmm. progress, sports, I mean, you name it. Everything is rooted in that mustard seed and becoming it. So
right.
We have a tendency just to think it's just a cute little parable. But when you really understand, when Christianity grows in a culture, the blessings that it brings with it. And so even the heathen, I mean, you know, most of the people around here, they're not Christians, but yet they benefit from electricity, clean
right.
water, all these things made possible because of a Christian view of the world.
Right. And it goes, I mean, the Christian view of the world goes against the mindset or the worldview of this world. And, you know, that whole idea that's been introduced into our culture about natural selection, it's very I mean, natural selection in its purest form is survival of the fittest. And therefore, there's not a whole lot of room for caring for widows and children that can't afford things. And right. And so, and the funny thing is, the world wants to mix those two philosophies and say we can have survival of the fittest and we can have a worldview that's secular and humanist, but we also are going to have, you know, we'll take care of these people with these social programs. And I'm not going to get all political, but the idea of Christianity is just the opposite of that, that we all have a creator that created us in his image, and as a result, everybody matters. You know, whether you're born with some sort of disability or you're not, in God's eyes, you're special to him. See what I'm saying? So what happens is...
Go ahead, Bob. I go along with what Pastor Don said. I think the greatest thing is our expectation is what changes. When you have a Christian worldview, you expect God to do certain things because he says he's going to do those things. When you don't have God, how can you have any expectations except for the worst, right?
And how can you have any hope?
Doesn't exist without God.
Right, and it's interesting because there's been times in my life when I had nothing else. I didn't know what else to do, and God was there for me. I can't imagine being in those situations without God. I don't know that I would have made it. You know, so but the idea then of these birds that come in, and they're looking to disrupt, and I put down here they want to plunder the fruit, enjoy the blessings, and bask in the shade. They want to exploit, and it goes a step further here. And this is what Jesus is warning against, okay, is this kind of concept, but they look to disrupt and distort doctrine to make it more comfortable for themselves. So what do we look at when we look at these birds? Well, we look at not just the disruptive influence that comes and takes from us without their heart being in the kingdom, but we also look at people who come in and say, well, it's pretty nice here. I like it. I think I'm going to stick around. But you know what? I don't like what you're talking about. Some of that stuff is just right out. I think we need to change it. So now we're gonna change the doctrine to suit ourselves so it makes us more comfortable. Because what the world's done, and not just Christianity, with a lot of organized religion, is they've made it into a people-serving religion where it's about feeling good about yourself. And I've actually had people tell me, yeah, I go to such and such church. Yeah, I feel good about myself when I go. And they're being dead serious. And I hear that with different ears than they're speaking with. You know what I mean? So when they talk about that, I'm hearing what they're saying, and I'm thinking, if that's why you're going to church, you're never going to find what you're looking for. You know, but the idea of these people, they're self-servers, they're self-seekers, all right? And so I found this in Jude, and it's actually talking about this exact concept. Jude's in the New Testament, all right? It's right at the end, right before Revelation. It says this: "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as our only sovereign and Lord." Deny Jesus Christ. These are men in the church. See what I'm saying? This is doctrine changing. This isn't just a little thing like, hey, I think you should wear a head covering and I don't think you should, or I think you should drink alcohol and you know, he thinks you shouldn't. That's not what I'm talking about. Not minor disagreements that aren't doctrinal necessarily. We're talking about they deny the Lord and they're in church. Okay? "These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves." Shepherds who feed only... Think about that. The shepherds are supposed to protect the flock, right? And Jesus said, I'm the shepherd for the sheep. The hired man doesn't care about you. I do. It's the same concept. And so he says, "There are clouds without rain, blown along by the autumn trees, or by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they've done in the ungodly way, and all of the harsh words sinners have spoken against them. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others with their own advantage." Okay, this is what Jesus was warning about in this parable, is the concept of the kingdom growing large, becomes attractive. All of a sudden, it stands out in the field. See what I mean? And so people see it and say, what's that over there? And they come over to investigate, and the birds come and they say, there's fruit here. There's shade here. I like this place. I'm going to stick around. Not only is it big and fruitful and has shade, but now it's getting bigger than the typical plant. And they want to come and investigate and find out what that is. This says, talking about mustard plants, it says, the mustard plant is dangerous even when domesticated in the garden, and it's deadly when growing wild in grain fields. And those nesting birds, which may strike us as charming, represent to ancient farmers a permanent danger to the seed and to the grain. The point, in other words, is not just that the mustard plant starts as a proverbially small seed and grows into a shrub of 3 or 4 or 5 feet in height. It's that it tends to take over wherever it's not wanted, that it tends to get out of control, and that it tends to attract birds within cultivated areas where they're not particularly desired. And that said, Jesus is what the kingdom of God is like a pungent shrub with dangerous takeover qualities. And before you start going, well, Donovan, wait a second. You're starting to freak me out a little bit. You're saying all these negative things about the kingdom. This is not bad, right? The fact that it gets out of control, that it's dangerously aggressive, that it has dangerous takeover qualities, these are the attributes of the kingdom. Jesus was a troublemaker, and he came to make trouble, right? He didn't say to everybody, hey, guys, settle down. We don't want to cause any problems. He went and poked sticks at the authority, right? And I'm not advising you to go to Lansing and start, you know, poking sticks at the governor or the legislature. What I'm saying is Jesus was a troublemaker, and he came to make trouble, and he came to spread the message about an aggressive kingdom that would be different from anything they had imagined it would be, okay? And I come back to that idea of forceful advancement of the kingdom. This is not new to our ears. We've heard the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. Well, what's that mean? It's taking over. It's out of control. It's wild. Now, the good news is there's also order within God. Okay, so when we hear about this concept of it being aggressive and taking over and getting what we would consider out of control, it's not out of control to God. There's always order with the Lord. Make sense? So even when it seems out of order to us, it's not out of order to him. And so what I wrote down in my notes, Jesus is warning us about the nature of the kingdom and the nature of men's responses to it. Make sense? So this is normal, because you'd imagine people wanting to jump on the coattails of the kingdom because of all the good things and good properties it has. Any questions so far? Okay. Now, I wanted, and I looked because I didn't see anybody else was doing this parable. I didn't want to step in any toes. But I didn't feel like I could leave it without going to the next parable. Okay, because when Jesus talks about the mustard seed, he goes immediately into this parable. And he says, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman worked and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through all the dough. All right, so I looked up that concept of yeast, and it comes from this word zume, which is to ferment, to leaven. You guys have heard of leaven before, right? Like unleavened bread? It's the same concept as yeast. As if boiling up. Leaven added taste and led to growth. Okay, so on one hand, we can see the leaven we're being worked into the dough is like the kingdom being worked in. Right? It's causing growth. Make sense? Also, though, down here it says, yeast is also used frequently to indicate evil influence, false doctrine, and wickedness of the heart. There were lots of times when Jesus himself talked about the leaven or the yeast. Remember when the disciples were talking about the yeast, and Jesus said, hey, and I think I have the scripture on the next slide, and Jesus said, hey, you guys, be careful of that yeast. And they were like, what? Does he need some bread? Is he talking about, is he hungry? Maybe we should go get him some bread. That would have been me, by the way. You ever shake your head at the disciples a little bit? Like, what is wrong with you? Like, how could you not understand that? But I would have been that guy. I would have been like, hey, did he just say he wanted some bread with yeast? Because there's like a store up around the corner. Steve will drive me up there in his police car, and we'll get there in like 10 seconds. But he talked about it. He said, it's not that you idiots, it's not the yeast that I'm actually talking about. It's the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that you have to worry about. Okay, and then it says, then he understood they were talking about the teachings that were false doctrine. All right, so being bread of corruption and spreading through the mass of that in which it is mixed, and therefore symbolizing the pervasive nature or character of evil, leaven was utterly inconsistent in offerings which typified the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ. In a fancy way, this is saying, in the Old Testament, they didn't allow leaven to be introduced into the sacrifices, except for once. in Leviticus, it talks about Levin being allowed to be the first fruit sacrifice to the Lord, and you could have leavened bread. Otherwise, it was actually a symbol, like, for example, in the Passover, you had to eat unleavened bread because leaven takes time to grow. And unleavened bread reminded them of the brevity and the way they had to rush out of Egypt. See what I'm saying? So there is always meanings behind things. So in the New Testament, it's used of corrupt doctrine or error mixed with truth and of corrupt practices. So here you'll see an example. It says, your boasting is not good. It says, don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sanctified. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Yeah, go ahead.
I just wanted to say that you made an excellent point, and we made this at the very beginning. I want to reiterate. You can't take some of these parables and just keep them by themselves. Mm-hmm. Jesus was answering a question. He used three parables. I think the first verses that we used, he used two parables. He's answering one thing, but he's explaining it in different ways because mm-hmm. there's a huge crowd. One might not understand one parable, but right. they might the other. You should look at everything, not just the one parable. Look at the one before it and the one after it. They're answers to the same question, and right. it will give you the explanation. That right. was very good.
Right. And I thought it was interesting because even that word, that combination of mixed into, in the King James, for example, it says hidden. It says the woman took the yeast and she hid it in the large batch of dough. This word actually comes from a Greek word which is encrypto, which means to conceal in or incorporate with, to hide in anything. Used in Matthew 13, for example, leaven hidden in the meal. Okay, so when you see that word mixed in, it's actually talking about this word. But then I brought a couple more verses. It says, how is it you don't understand what I was talking to you, or I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Okay, now, remember, like Bob said, what's the thing he's talking about here? Well, it's a common theme. He's going to sow seed. The enemy is going to come to steal it, right? And then he talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who goes out and spreads good seed. And the enemy comes and spreads bad seed. Think about that. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who spreads good seed and an enemy who spreads bad seed. So he's saying a reality about the kingdom. Hey, I'm not freaking everybody out. I'm just telling you. God said there's going to be good seed spread by him, and the enemy is going to cast bad seed. And they're going to grow up together. Right? And I'm going to allow them to grow up together because I don't want to pluck out the weeds and maybe pull up some of the wheat. And so that same concept goes into these parables, just like Bob said, with the mustard seed. That's just another complement to the whole concept of what he's trying to explain here. And then he goes, right after he gives these two parables, he goes back into an explanation of what the wheat and the weeds represented. Okay? And he uses the same examples of rules for interpretation.
Well, couldn't the mustard seed be used either way?
I think it is used both ways. I think he means both. And you've got to remember, in the Bible, a lot of times, Jesus will use a parable that has multiple applications, right, and meanings. I'll say the word meanings, because I think that there's one meaning here, but there's multiple ways of looking at the examples within it so that we understand the kingdom more than we did before.
Same way with us.
Yeah.
Nothing can show God more than we, but nothing can bring out evil like we can.
Right.
Right? Well, you see both attributes in most people. Nobody can be as evil as we can.
Right.
But by the same token, with God, nobody can be better.
Right. And it's funny because I think sometimes we want to look at an interpretation and say, well, it could only mean this. This thing has to only mean this. But the reality is, I think the mustard seed's a good example of something that it could be seen as a negative, depending on what aspect you're looking at. But I think Christ meant it to be small beginnings, something that grows into something big and fruitful. Then I think he's using that mustard tree because that would make sense to the farmers and the people of that time, understanding. But mustard's not necessarily always positive. There's something else with it that you need to understand, a variation on that story that makes more sense when you see it fully developed. So what I did put on here is, the interesting thing is, the Bible's very clear about being born again, okay, coming into the kingdom. And so the idea of no one can ride the coattails into the kingdom. But people want to. They try to hop on, all right? But you're looking at the fruit, okay? And it's not through the natural, but through his spirit. So although people will want to come in the natural and cause disruption, change doctrine, the truth is God's given us his word, and he's warned us against this sort of thing, so just so we'll be on guard against what the enemy's trying to do, you know? I mean, the enemy would like nothing more than to get into the church, infiltrate it, and change it, right? And basically fool people. And think about this. I'm going to go on record as saying it. Islam's a great example. Islam has a lot of good qualities morally. They have some bad ones too. But they have some good qualities morally. They are against a lot of the things that we would be against as far as the Bible goes. But they deny the power of Christ. And that's a big deal. Make sense? So, you know, you got this concept of, you know, it looks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, but it's not the duck. Right? So you've got the power, you've got everything but the power of God because you're denying Jesus himself. And you've got to have that. It's essential. Okay? And so the enemy's been able to change the doctrine just enough to where people feel like they're making progress, feel like they're good people, feel like they're going to heaven, but they deny the power of Jesus, and as a result, they're actually condemned. Okay? So, he simply explained the nature of the kingdom and the nature of men's reactions to it. All right, so I'll leave you with these two verses. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's be born again. Okay? So, any questions before we close?
No questions.
All right.
All right. All right. Thank you, Donovan. Give Donovan a hand. Pastor.
Yeah, let me make a comment real quick. 2 seconds.
And then would you close us too?
I certainly will.
Thank you.
You know, that parable is really look at the kingdom. You know, today we hear over Christian radio, Christian TV so many times that the kingdom is in retreat. The church is in retreat. You look at the throughout the Middle East. And the truth of the matter is it's not. It's continually advancing. You know, this was kind of a prophetic look at the kingdom age. And so we have to change our mindset a lot of times that we think that, hey, the world is getting worse and worse, and there's a lot of bad things going on in the world. But this parable of the mustard seed tells us that the kingdom is continually going to grow. It's not going to be stopped. It might, you think it might be wiped out somewhere, but that seed is there, and it's sprouting up. And we have to understand that this kingdom is going to encompass the entire world. You know, and that's what, you know, the parable about filling the garden being the entire world. And so we have many, many ministries today that, I mean, it's really a defeatist type of good news. The good news is that the kingdom will never be stopped. It'll never be wiped out. It will fill the earth one day. And we have to change our thinking because so many times, you know, it's like bunker down, things are going to get worse, the Christian's going to be persecuted and blah, blah. And that happens. But we have Jesus' promise that nothing is going to stop the advancement of the kingdom of God. Nothing. Communism didn't stop it. Islam is not going to stop it. Humanism is not going to stop it. Even screwed up Christians are not going to stop it. Okay? It's continually going to grow. And that's why I like what it said about that mustard plant. It'll grow. You transplant it somewhere. It even gets stronger. But it drops its seeds and that thing just sprouts up and continues to find a way.
Go ahead and close this.
Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for your word.
Yes.
We thank you for the teaching today on the mustard
yes.
seed. And Father, we
yes.
pray that, Lord, that your kingdom would continue to advance, that you would use us
yes.
in the spread of the kingdom.
Yes.
Father, we thank you for all the teaching that we've received.
Yes.
We ask your blessing upon the services we break forth from here. Lord, may we continue to come to your table and be fed. And Lord, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.